Last week, I had a conversation with a woman who has been an ordained Episcopal priest since 2004, and who served as a hospital and hospice chaplain and spiritual director for many years before that. As we talked, she shared an experience that she had had with a well-known religious leader, a clergy person who shall remain unnamed. For about 2.5 years, this woman had participated weekly in a very small prayer group with this religious leader. On average, there were only 6 or 8 people in this group, and they met in a pretty small room. In spite of that, for those 2.5 years, this priest, who was the leader of the group, didn't say anything to her, not even hello. Until she showed up one day wearing her clerical collar. On that day, she was promptly greeted. "Hello, who are you? Where do you serve?" As if it were the first time he had seen her. That was a painful story to hear, and I can only imagine the pain and anger she felt when it happened. In fact, there's still a significant amount of pain and anger that she feels even now, several years later. For the 2.5 years that she had shown up and been basically ignored, this woman had not shown up as a poor person wearing dirty clothes, as the person who is dishonored, as described in our reading today. She had simply shown up as a regular person, keeping her vocation and her related status as an ordained priest to herself. But on the day she showed up wearing her clergy collar and thus revealing herself as a fellow clergy person, on that day she might as well have shown up wearing gold rings and fine clothes, given the preferential treatment she suddenly received, seemingly because of what could be seen on the outside. And because what could be seen on the outside was deemed somehow valuable to acknowledge and worthy of attention, her presence was finally recognized and worthiness was bestowed. In James, we heard, "For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, 'Have a seat here, please,' while to the one who is poor you say, 'Stand there,' or 'Sit at my feet,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" There were no gold rings or fine clothes for the woman I was speaking with, but there was suddenly a clergy collar. And there was no, "Have a seat here, please," but there was suddenly, "Well, hello, who are you? Yuck, how awful. Is that priest, who really is a pretty well-known religious leader, is he really such a snob? Or even worse, a hypocrite? How could he have ignored her for so long? How could he have been so dismissive of her for months? How could he have not paid any attention to her for more than 2 years in a very small and weekly prayer gathering? How could he have dishonored her so, simply because he apparently just saw her as a regular person? Not as a fellow clergy person, not as a priest, not as someone like him, or perhaps not as someone who might be valuable to him. How could he have done that? It's a painful story to hear. Certainly as a clergy person myself, I don't want to be like that. I don't want people who represent the church, particularly its leaders, to be like that. I'm guessing that it might be painful for you all to hear the story as well, and that you might feel some discomfort also, maybe even a little disgust, hearing about someone who is a person of faith and a well-known one at that. You're going to have to take my word on that. Someone who is a man of the cloth, a man of God, whose behavior in that instance was exactly like the behavior that James warns us against in today's passage. At least we know he wasn't the first one to behave that way. Nor, I'm afraid, will he be the last. In fact, I suspect that we could each name someone, maybe even more than one someone, and this is rhetorical, I'm not asking for names, but I suspect that each of us can think of someone we know or know of who might also fall in that category, who might also be guilty of ignoring others, of not seeing others, or even worse, of being ugly to them or otherwise dishonoring them because they, the others, do not seem to be of value to them, because they, the others, do not seem to have anything to offer. Or maybe they, the others, are simply not like them, the ignorers, and thus make them uncomfortable. I'm sure we can all think of someone or some group who, for whatever reason, have determined that it's okay to ignore those others at best and to be dismissive or ugly or vicious to them at worst. I'm sure we can all think of at least one person we know who behaves in that way and thus does not, in the words of James, really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I know that a few moments ago I said that I was asking a rhetorical question, and that I was not asking for names, and I'm not, but I am going to share with you the name of the person that I'm thinking of, Deb Worley. I am guilty of showing favoritism. I'm guilty of showing partiality. I'm guilty of not really loving my neighbors as myself. I have judged people as unacceptable, as unworthy of my time and attention, as not having anything of value to offer, based largely on what could be seen from the outside. Perhaps their clothes were too fancy. Not that they were dirty, but maybe too fancy. Perhaps their accent was too brash. Perhaps their pants hung too low. Or their teeth were too stained. Perhaps they were too in your face with their sexuality. Perhaps their jewelry was too flashy, or their language was too coarse, or their skin was too tattooed. Perhaps the cross around their neck was too big, and their Bible cover was too monogrammed, and their praise the Lord's were too frequent. There have been many things that have been noticeable to me on the outside that have led me to be dismissive of what's on the inside. I'm still trying to learn what it means to love my neighbor as myself. I think it might have something to do with really looking and really seeing those who are my neighbors. Not at what can be easily seen on the outside, but what can be seen and what might even be hidden on the inside. I think it might have something to do with really listening and really hearing those who are my neighbors, not just hearing the words they say, but listening for what's not being said. Not just listening to the words that come from their mouths, but hearing the emotions that come from their hearts. I think loving my neighbor as myself might have something to do with paying less attention to what's on the outside and paying more attention, really paying attention to what's on the inside of the people who are my neighbors. It's not easy, for sure. It's hard, in fact, and it takes effort, and it seems to take practice. We won't always succeed, and it won't always be reciprocated or even appreciated. And like the people James was apparently writing to, and the well-known priest that I spoke of earlier, we will screw up and show favoritism to the rich and partiality to those we think can do something for us. And we will congregate comfortably among those who are like us. But when we find ourselves doing that, we can step back and regroup and take a deep breath and remember that we are forgiven and we can try again. Because yes, loving our neighbors is hard and requires effort and takes practice. But I think it is the only way that our world is going to be healed. You might say, well, it's probably not the only way. To which I would say, maybe it's not the only way, but it's the best way for those of us who are Christians, because it's the Jesus way. The Jesus way, the way of knowing ourselves as God's beloved and loving others as we have been loved. The way, simply put, of loving our neighbors as ourselves. That is the way of being and doing, the way of living and loving that leads to true and abundant life for all. We can say we believe in God. We can say we love Jesus. We can say we are people of faith. But if we don't love our neighbors as ourselves, in the words of James, our faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. Or in the words of Eugene Peterson in The Message, God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense. I don't want to be someone whose faith is outrageous nonsense. I want to be someone with outrageous faith, who keeps trying to really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, loving my neighbors as I love myself. I hope you will join me. Amen.